Good morning. What does that scripture mean to you? Does it mean anything at all? Linda talked to the kids about the Bible and about reading it. It's God's love letter to us. We sang songs about that this morning. This morning you have heard from me numerous times already of my struggles throughout the week of preparing a message. I don't want to sound like a broken record, but this was one of those weeks that was just a little extra special. I'll tell you why. In the next number of months, we have at least two Sunday school classes that will be going through this book. It's a book called Holy Wanderings. The two adult Sunday school classes are going through it. It's a guide to deeper discipleship. And so it's meant to be a follow-up book to what we know as the Christian Life class. Basics for the Christian life. And then a number of writers from our conference and two other conferences, the CMC and the EMMC, Evangelical Mennonite Missions Conference and the Canadian Mennonite Conference. So a number of writers from these conferences have come together and have put together this book to guide us through that. The first chapter, if you were in Peter Jansen or Peter Rempel's Sunday school class this morning, or possibly even the family class. I don't know if the family class talked about it. You would have seen that the title is The Bible and Authority. And that's why I ask, what does this passage mean? Does it have any kind of an authority at all? Does the Bible have any kind of authority whatsoever? And so when we engage a conversation like that, I can't really go back to the Bible to find its authority. I do, and then I don't. And so some of these things that you will be hearing out of my mouth this morning are opinion. They are opinion that have come through years of study and digging into different things. And I struggle with that because it's my opinion. But we all have these people in our lives who have an authority, and when they say something, we take it as truth. We don't question it. It's a dangerous place to be. It's a very good place to be as well. We like to have these places. We should be developing a life where we're trusted for the words that we speak. And yet, none of us have arrived at having all the knowledge, and so I don't claim to have all the knowledge this morning. I'm going to quote from the Christian Life book, is what it says in there about the Bible. It says, the Bible is a unique book. It is in a special way referred to as inspiration. God guided approximately 40 different authors who wrote over a period of at least 1,500 years to record a unified message from God to humankind. At times, God gave a message directly to the authors, such as Exodus 20, verses 1 to 20. While at other times, the writers observed and recorded God's acts in their lives and in history, such as Hebrews 11, 1 to 40. So what we have today in Scripture is a book that has been handed down to us over countless years. At times it's been handed down verbally, and other times through writings. When we talk about this book, many people get very edgy. It's a sacred book. We have learned to, we have come to trust it as that. And so when anything is questioned about that book that has become sacred to us, many of us become defensive. Because you simply don't mess with God's message. You don't mess with God's words. You don't mess with God. Where does the Bible get its authority from? The Bible claims to have authority. The Bible claims that it is the Word of God. Is that enough? Can't be. Because there's other religions as well that claim exactly the same thing. They too have a book, and that book too claims to be the message from God. And so is it or is it not? The Bible that we hold before us claims to be the authority on everything that pertains to life. Claims to be the authority on who God is. Claims to be the only such revelation. In some cases, we can find that you may have more than one authority on something, but this is not one of those cases. This is one of those cases where we have to decide whether or not this is an authority or not. Because if it becomes the authority, then that means that the other book is not. So how do you accept it? Faith comes to mind. In James 1, in 1:6, we read, "But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind." Do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God? Or are you tossed to and fro? Sometimes it is, sometimes it's not. These are thoughts that go through my mind. You will need to decide which book will have authority in your life. Choosing correctly will be of utmost importance in your life. But you must also consider that choosing for the Bible to not have authority in your life, if it in fact is the authority on God and is in fact God's word, will not change the fact that it is. Let me give you some examples. So in Canada, we are covered by Canadian law. We may not agree with Canadian law, but that doesn't make it any less the law. And so let's say somebody chose to write a book on Canadian law. They did it from their own perspective as to what they thought the laws of Canada should be. And they published that book, and I read that book, and I knew nothing about Canada, and I chose to live my life according to that book. One day I find myself in a court of law. Which book will they hold me accountable to? The one that's written by the government, the country as a whole, or this other individual who wrote it from his own perspective, the way that he'd like to see things? The book that I had read from the guy that just had his own perspective on things wouldn't hold any water, and I would still be held to give. I would still be held responsible for knowing the Canadian law. God's law is like that. Just because I don't like it doesn't make it any less the law of God. Books that are written that are actually not God's revelation to mankind have no authority with God. So you need to know that you have the right book. I'm convinced this morning. But you don't have to be. And that's the struggle. I dropped my phone the other day and it fell flat with the screen down on a rock. I had a screen protector on it and it shattered. And I didn't appreciate that very much. But that didn't really matter. The law of gravity still took over as soon as that phone slipped out of my hand. I could not change that law. And so we know by evidence that gravity exists. And it will perform according to the law of gravity, not according to my opinion. So what are you going to do? How will you find out if this book is in fact God's law? In John 18, 20 to 24, I thought I'd go here a little bit. The high priest was questioning Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. And so Jesus answered and he said, I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues or at the temple, where all the Jews came together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said. When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. Is this the way that you answer the high priest? He demanded. If I said something wrong, Jesus replied, testify to what is wrong. But if I spoke to the truth, why did you strike me? Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. A little further down, in verses 37 and 38, we read the account where Jesus is now before Pilate. And Pilate so Jesus is accused, and Pilate's trying to get to the bottom of what is. So what really is the truth here? Is Jesus guilty or not guilty? So Pilate says, you are a king then. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. In fact, the reason that I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. What is the truth? Retorted Pilate. With this he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, I find no basis for a charge against him. So we're going to run into this. Sometimes something is the truth, but we don't like it, and so we oppose it. Sometimes something is a lie, and we oppose it. And sometimes it is only our perception that it's a lie or that it is the truth. What is the truth? Is something that the people have struggled with from the very beginning. Satan in the Garden of Eden said, did God really say in Genesis 3:1? But then you don't have to believe that either because it's subject to whether or not the Bible is the word of God in the first place. So where do we go? Something is not simply the truth just because it claims to be the truth. Can't be that. So how do you know it's the truth? How do you know that it's the word of God? How do you know that it is inspired by God? How do you know that it has authority? People have to accept it by faith. At some point in time, we are all going to have to come to that place, and there is no 100% foolproof place where you can come to. There is going to have to be some acceptance by faith. Wayne Grudem says in his book, Systematic Theology, love that book, not really, but it's not a very interesting read. But he has done a lot of research. He says, we are convinced of the Bible's claims to be God's word as we read the Bible. It is one thing to affirm that the Bible claims to be the words of God. It is another thing to be convinced that those claims are true. Our ultimate conviction that the words of the Bible are God's words comes only when the Holy Spirit speaks in and through the words of the Bible to our hearts and gives us an inner assurance that these are the words that the Creator is speaking to us. So if you are a skeptic here this morning, you say, it's not a good argument. Because truth should be determined by more than the Holy Spirit. This is something that could be equated to, well, I just kind of feel that it's the truth. It just feels like the truth. And it holds no water to the skeptic. Why? Because the skeptic doesn't have the Holy Spirit. But the Bible can back up its claims. It's a whole book. It's not just a partial book. It's a whole book. So we go somewhere else. We go to things like historical evidence. Does what the Bible claim about the things that are historical, can we go back? And are those things valid? So far, from what I have learned, I have yet to find a place where the Bible isn't 100% historically accurate. That doesn't necessarily mean that it's everything else, but it does give it some credibility. Well, some things can't be proven. But can I disprove that it happened? That's a question that I come to very often. This is my process, so take it for what it's worth. I can't prove that the things that the Bible says are false. I can't prove that everything is the truth, but I can't prove that it's false. Prophecies of the Old Testament were fulfilled in the New. This writing of 40 different authors or around there over this 1500 year period, and what this writer over here wrote all of a sudden is fulfilled over here. Gives credibility to the book. The other thing is, it changes people's lives. And I can't argue with that. It's changed my life. But that goes along with the Holy Spirit revealing to me that it's God's word. And you still don't need to believe it. There's many reasons to believe that it is the truth. That it is God's authority to mankind. But you don't have to believe it. But if it actually is, it's in your best interest to know it, to read it, to trust it. We struggle sometimes with translations. The Bible was originally not written in English. It was written in Aramaic, Hebrew, and Greek. If you have a Bible that is in any other language, you have a translation. Actually, we have reason to believe that the scriptures, as we refer to them as the Bible, that so the Bible or the scriptures that Jesus used were already a translation. And the evidence that we have of the copies that we do have, we can't say were the originals. Because it's not, they're not marked the original copy. Or and so there again, you're gonna, faith is a part of this journey. Is the English version that you have the Word of God? And we struggle with these things. I'll tell you my great struggle as I've listened to many convincing arguments. At some point in the discussion, it switches from talking about facts that can be proven to opinion or the things that are accepted by faith. But then those things that are opinion and those things that are supposed that we have to accept by faith, I'm then supposed to accept them the same way that I accept the fact that can be proven. Sometimes I'm just not ready. Hebrews 11:1 says this, "We have much to say to you about this." This is something else. "But it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand." So it's not this part, the this that the writer there is talking about that I want to pull my draw your attention to, but it's that this is my tendency. It's hard for you to convince me of something because I actually don't care. I am no longer trying to understand you. I'm no longer listening to you. At some point, Ashton, forgive me. I have conversations with Ashton when he was younger, and all of a sudden I would see something in him. I said, "Ashton, have you blocked me out?" He said, "Yep." No point in talking anymore. He's blocked me out. And this is who we are. When we engage in these kind of conversations, do I really want to listen? Am I really interested in the truth? Or am I just interested in keeping my own opinion and just hanging on to that? I think that's a part of our struggle that we get into as we talk about the authority of the Word of God. We come to a certain point I've learned enough now and I'm good. No. Continue to learn. There's more information that's coming. Are you listening? Paul says in Philippians 3:14-16, he says, "I press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view on things." So if you're as mature as what I am, then you will have the same view as I do. And so that's the point. That's my whole goal. I want you to be as mature as what I am. I want you to think exactly the same way that I do. But then he says, "And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained." God will make it clear to you. But in that statement, I'm also saying, maybe God will make it clear to me. because I'm also the you that's in this. I will always fall short because I don't have all the wisdom. When the Holy Spirit convicts me of a truth, I am much more readily to be accepting of it. When you, with argument, try to convince me of that, well, sometimes I have an attitude problem. My attitude gets in the way. I want to get into the purpose of the Bible. So why did God give it to us? So is the purpose of the Bible to have every detail and detail of doctrine figured out? I'm thankful for people like Wayne Grudem, and other theologians who have studied and have documented their studies. But I have also ran into those that seem to have the Bible quite figured out, and yet their lives are not really reflective of the person of Jesus Christ. I don't enjoy being around them. The fruit of the Spirit is kind of vacant. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness. Satan doesn't care. Satan does not care. He will use the word of God to divide Christians if he can. And he's doing it. You can see it all over the place. He used scripture to tempt Jesus. Jesus used scripture to counteract what Jesus or what Satan was tempting him with. Paul says that God will make it clear to you in that Timothy passage. It means that Paul doesn't have to. I can let it go. Because I too believe you have the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if it is as important as what I think that it is, then the Holy Spirit will also, it will be as important to the Holy Spirit, and he will continue to do a work in your life. I love having conversations and talking about different views of belief. But when I feel attacked or I feel that I'm attacking somebody else, my joy just dies. No longer enjoy that. I don't enjoy the argument. I enjoy the discussion, which means that you have two people that are in open discussion. Both are saying what is truth, and both are trying to come to it. Both are not necessarily accepting of what the other person is saying, but are taking that and sorting through it. But let us live up to what we have already attained. Am I living up to what I've already attained? The fruit of the Spirit evident in my life? What is the purpose of Scripture? 2 Timothy 3, 14 to 17. Paul is giving instruction to Timothy, which is also good instructions to us. He says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know that those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Instruction for us. So why did we get the Scripture? Let's first talk about this a little bit. The inspiration of Scripture. It says, all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking. So it's God breathed it out. Came directly from God. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, it says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about from a prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in human will, but prophets though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so this is that idea of a pen. And so were the prophets just a pen that God was using to write it down? The pen doesn't decide what it's going to write. Is that how the prophets were used? Sometimes. Sometimes God breathed it out and it was direct. Other times you have Luke 1:1-3. It says this, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were first, those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. Kind of sounds like he's just doing it on his own. He's writing these things after his investigation. The Bible is the authority. This is what's in our word. I have to deal with these passages, and I can't say that everything is direct and that God used everything and he did it with a pen and the prophets were just pens. I somehow have to say that maybe the prophet's personality came through and the viewpoint from that. That's why we have four gospels, four different viewpoints on the same events. Written to different people, different to understand. But I accept everything as the word of God. And there's something that God wants to teach me through all of that. Am I going to get stuck in the details? Or am I going to take the overall picture of what God wants to communicate to me? So what is God trying to communicate to me? The purpose of Scripture. So back to Timothy. Can make you wise for salvation. You need salvation. Everybody needs salvation. Scripture can make us wise to salvation. Scripture can be there for us so that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, so that we can know how to go out there and live this life that is now changed because Scripture has impacted us. We have ran into Jesus through Scripture. Found something interesting as I read this. It says this book is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Some of us have used this book we call the Bible, to rake people over the coals, almost using it as a weapon or a belt with which we receive a spanking. Although we use it in the training of others, this book is meant to teach itself. Because of what Peter says, people didn't write it because of their own ideas. They wrote it on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is involved in the interpretation of it. The Bible is meant to teach itself with the help of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we, as people, are brought into that conversation, but we don't need to be there because the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. Am I pushing my point? Am I trying to be the Holy Spirit? Or do I let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit? Do his work? I kind of back off. Matthew 18:20 says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." We're still involved in this. There's still usefulness for us to get together and to talk about Scripture, discuss it, and come and solidify our beliefs. Exodus 19:5-6. Here, this is just before God is giving the Ten Commandments. God says this, "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words that you are supposed to speak to the Israelites. The Ten Commandments were given. God was giving them. He was giving the little introduction, saying, this is why you need them, because you are going to be a priest. You're going to be a holy nation for me. So you need to know how to live in them. And so God gives them the Ten Commandments. So it's to teach us. The purpose of Scripture is to teach us how to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. It's reiterated in the New Testament. 2020, Exodus 2020, Moses says to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that you will fear God, so that the fear of God will be with you and keep you from sinning. This book is there so that it keeps us from sinning. Well, reveals what sin is. Paul says he wouldn't have known what sin was unless it was for the law. And now that he knows what sin is, now he knows what not to do. Before that, he was just taking a stab in the dark. The law, Scripture, is a gift from God so that God is not keeping his character hidden from us. The passage that Mike and Sherry read to us, pull a couple of purposes out of there. Verse 2, that you may fear the Lord your God as long as you live. This is not a fear of being afraid, although it's part of it. It's more that the people would have a holy respect for God, that they would continue to be in awe of him. This is the purpose of it. It's also in verse 2 and 3 that you may enjoy long life and that it may go well with them. There's consequences. We know that. So it's a warning, because God doesn't want you to experience the bad consequences of bad decisions. So he teaches you how to live right. It's the purpose of Scripture. That you may increase greatly. In Genesis, God says, go be fruitful and multiply. Matthew says, make disciples, multiply. It's a book that teaches us how to increase greatly. Verse 5, it's a command, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. How are we to love him if we don't know him? Right? So the book is there to teach us about who God is so that we can actually love him. Pleasing him isn't something that comes by accident, right? Because, oh, wait a minute. We play games like that sometimes. Okay, I got this. Mastermind is one. Okay, which one did I get? Which? And then, oh, there, right? And so it's a guessing game. Life isn't a guessing game, people, because we have the Word of God. And then, in order that we may pass it on to the next generation, that we can teach it to our kids and teach it to our friends and teach it to whoever else that comes across our path. It's always supposed to be around us. Hang it on your doors. Put stickers on your bumpers. I think that's maybe how he would write it if he wrote it today. Verse 12 talks about forgetting. When you come in and you're filled and so that you don't forget. Word of God is there so that we don't forget who he is. Word of God is there, verse 16, so that we will know how not to test God. We have a command, don't test God. How do we not do that? Read the word and you'll know. Verse 4 in Luke chapter 1. Luke says, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. That you know it for certain. That you're not tossed back and forth. That you know for certain. The Word of God is there for that, so that you can be sure. As we read through the Bible, more and more purpose flow out of it. I think none are more important than this. John 8 31 and 32. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." John 17, 3. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. 1 John 5, 11. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Purpose of Scripture? So that you can live. You may have life. You may know Jesus, that you know that you're a sinner. You know how you can repent. You know how you can turn to God and you can have life and you can have eternal life. It's the purpose of it. God revealed himself to us. But you're going to have to accept it by faith. There's lots of proof. There's lots of proof. It's not a blind faith. But it's not 100%. You're going to have to accept it by faith. Trust him. Let me close in a prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to us. Father, I thank you how you move by your Holy Spirit, how you move through the prophets of old to give us this priceless document that is there and can train us. There's everything in there for life and for godliness, to know you. Father, there's so much rejection against this book in the world around us. And Father, I know why there is, because I've been there myself, and it's a rejection. It's called me to a life of change. It's called me to a life of selflessness. To die to myself and to be raised to new life in Christ Jesus. And so much, and so many of us just are content with who we are. And we want to have nothing to do with you. Father, I pray that you would use us, those of us who know you, that you would use us as the scripture, like the phrase sometimes says, if you are the Bible, the only Bible that that person ever reads, will they come to know Jesus Christ? So, Father, help us to live out the truths that are in this word so that people are drawn into a relationship with you, that they may know your love, your grace, and your forgiveness, and the cost and the price that Jesus Christ paid for us on the cross. May we be an inviting people that allow you to work through the Holy Spirit. And we are instruments that you can use for your honor and for your glory. Help us to put the menial things aside. Help us to know what they are so that we can focus on the important things. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Father, would you bless us and make us a blessing as we go from here. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, amen.